When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When you want to strike a deal with someone today, there are several different ways of making a deal stick. If you want to do something small, like get your kid or someone else to clean their room or clean up some mess, you say, "Would you please clean up that mess? Do you understand?" And the person, the child probably, will say, "Yes, I understand," and you have a deal. If it's a little bit bigger than that, you might say something like, "There will be a blessing for you if you finish this thing, $10, if you mow the lawn," or something like that. There may also be a curse. If you do not complete this task, you will face 10 days without, television, cell phone, something like that. Also sealed with a "Do you understand?" Adults like to use the handshake because it's your word. You receive trust and the recommendation of someone who sees that you're a faithful person after a handshake and a follow-through. The blessings and curses of a business handshake are understood. If you do not complete this thing after having shaken my hand, well then, your character is no good. But when it's something big, you want that agreement in writing, contract, covenant. And if it's really big, between nations perhaps, it might be called a treaty. Now, scholars of the Old Testament have been studying ancient treaties over the last several decades and found something interesting that was probably well known in the ancient world, lost to our memory for millennia, and recovered not long ago. And that is the fact that the book of Deuteronomy, which we've heard from today, the entirety of that book follows the format of a specific kind of treaty, which was used amongst the ancient Hittite people. It is the form of a treaty between a superior lord and a subordinate. The sovereign, or they call them a suzerain, and a subordinate autonomous state. Not to get too deep into the weeds, but one of these treaties would have typically five sections, a historical prologue. "I am the God that brought thee out of Egypt. Don't forget that when I brought you across that dry land," etc. Same thing could happen. "I am the God who provided for your father and for your mother. Don't forget that I did that." That's me. Presentation of the parties to the treaty. Let's today identify ourselves in this treaty. The conditions of the treaty. You will do these things. I will do these things in return. Number four, the witnesses. We have seen these things this day. And number five, blessings and curses. If you follow this covenant, you will be immeasurably blessed. If you depart from me, there will be big trouble for you. The book of Deuteronomy follows this format of an ancient treaty. The entire book of Deuteronomy is really called Second Law, Deuteronomy, a recalling of the whole narrative of the first four books of the Bible, basically presented in treaty form between God and his people. And what we've heard today comes from the third section, which describes the conditions of the treaty. And this is where it gets interesting. In most covenants of the ancient world, the motivation in which most deals were struck was fear. And for instance, if a lord was describing to his military the conditions of going to battle, he might say, "If you do not go to battle for me when the time of battle comes, well, I'll kill you myself." That's what a treaty would say. And to this day, in many nations, if you're in the military and it's time to fight and you run away, this is big trouble for you. "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than you, be not afraid of them. For the Lord is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." That tone is not a threat. That's one of encouragement. That's something incredible. And listen to this. "If your soldiers have excuses for why they don't want to go out and fight, okay, that's fine. That's fine. We have soldiers in this room who know that that doesn't work in battle. But in case you think there's been a misunderstanding, consider what we find in some of the great battles of God's people. In Joshua, we see the wall of Jericho falling down with almost no military whatsoever, but God goes before. In Judges, the example of Gideon defeating the Midianites with just a few men after most of the military was sent home. They beat that military with torches, trumpets, and clay jars, which is not much of a strategy unless the Lord goes before you, and then it's a strategy. But in this particular treaty with God, God's people now know how they're to act when all is well and their faith and their sovereign is strong. The blessings are evident in history with the conquering of the promised land. Then we come to the passage in the gospel for today, in which a master sends out an invitation to his subordinates, a sovereign or a suzerain to his subordinates, his vassals, to come to a banquet, and each of them, one by one, as if called to an ancient battle, offer excuses. And there is a strange echo here, and it is no coincidence that those who compiled the prayer book put these passages one on top of the other on this day. And so we compare these two situations. The Lord calls his people out to an event, and excuses are given. The first, land. In Deuteronomy, if you're called to a battle, the notion is given, what man is there to who has built a house and hath not dedicated it? Well, let him go and return to his house. But in Luke, when you're invited to this banquet, someone says, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. Agriculture. In the book of Deuteronomy, those called to battle, and what man is there that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house. In Luke, when invited to this banquet, someone says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. Marriage. In the book of Deuteronomy, when called to battle, and what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his house. In Luke, when called to this festivity, someone says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Those who are hearing what Jesus was saying could receive the basic message without having understood Deuteronomy or the whole history of the people of God. It's very simple. God has called people to a banquet, and for people who are not interested, it's not good. Consider what Clement of Alexandria says in the 2nd century. They seek those things which are below, but make no account, no, not in the slightest degree, of those hopes which are stored up with God. Far better would it have been instead of earthly fields to gain the joys of paradise, and instead of transitory tillage, for this was the object of the yokes of oxen, to gather the fruits of righteousness. For it is written, sow for yourselves righteousness, gather as vintage the fruit of life. Was it not their duty rather, instead of the carnal procreation of children, to have chosen spiritual fruitfulness? That's the message sitting right there on the literal surface. Pardon the pun, that is the low-hanging fruit. It's right there. But there's a deeper message, of course, for those who are listening closely to Jesus as he speaks, and those who hear that echo and they know their Bibles, they can hear the echo of Deuteronomy. When God speaks to the Hebrews in Deuteronomy, when he's laying out the terms of the covenant that he is making with them, the treaty, he mandates that they trust him. That's the demanded behavior. I demand that you trust me. And he makes it very clear in a strange way that suggests that they are poor, maimed, halt, and blind. If you come to another nation in war and any of your warriors have a land issue or an agricultural excuse or even feel like getting married, tell them to take a break and don't worry about this. And in modern verbiage, a person might say, I've got this. Just trust me. You don't have to go to war and fight and risk your life. He gave them the opportunity to know him as Jehovah Saba, the Lord our warrior, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. Now, as Jesus speaks, there's a difference. Now God speaks to those who are invited, knowing that they have not trusted him. And nevertheless, by his gracious favor, he is inviting them to know him. This time it's without the risk of battle. In fact, there's no risk at all. The people are invited to a banquet freely. Clement of Alexandria again says, "And what was the nature of the invitation? Come. For lo, all things are ready, for God the Father has prepared in Christ for the inhabitants of the earth those gifts which are bestowed upon the world through him, even the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing away of all defilement, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the glorious adoption as sons, and the kingdom of heaven." And then comes the key in an exasperating turn that leaves the sovereign, the Lord of the house, angry. The same excuses that were offered as a mercy in the face of battle are returned to God as an excuse to get away from his invitation to the victor's banquet table. With mercy, God volunteers excuses for his people so they can stay home from the threat of war, saying, "Just trust me. It's my one requirement. I am setting up a kingdom for you." And in return, those people use those excuses so they can stay away from the kingdom that he has set up. It's fitting for the Lord to be angry in the parable. His people have said to him, "We don't trust you. We don't believe you." And with this, they are banished and replaced with others. One more significant difference between Deuteronomy and this gospel parable. In Deuteronomy, God suggests that there might be one more excuse that he would accept for the one who wanted to stay out of the battle. And here, when we see there is no parallel in Luke, we come to the heart of the matter. In Deuteronomy, "What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." That's not so much an excuse as just the simple fact that you don't believe that this Lord is actually going to do what he said he's going to do. And he's perhaps not trustworthy, and you're in danger. He says, "You should stay home. If your heart looks out at the world and is fearful that God will not provide for you in the way that he said he would, and if you don't believe that he is who he says he is, and if you believe that giving your life to God is a much bigger risk than trying to manage it yourself, then perhaps you should just stay home." In Luke, there is no invited guest who gives this excuse, but why is it missing? It's because this failure of the heart, the unbelief, the faithlessness, is already behind all of the excuses. Unbelief is the reason anyone would prefer temporal things to eternal things. Unbelief is what keeps the invited guest away from the banquet of the sovereign, the master of the house. And that's what Jesus is getting at. The reason the master is angry is not the external excuses, but for the internal matter of unbelief. And faith has been replaced with the belief that if I took my hand off this land for 1 second, and the possessions and the relationships raised open hands to God instead, that he would turn out to be a nasty brute or just not there for me at all. And an obstinate refusal to believe that the Prince of Peace is the Prince of Peace. And that message is no longer for ancient Jews or even ancient Christians. The message is for me. The message is for you. Jesus, yes, speaks of the Jews when he speaks of those who are invited. They refuse the invitation. And so the Gentiles are brought in from the highways and hedges. It's a larger theological picture. And unless you are a Jew, though, in this parable, you are, congratulations, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind who they went out to gather in. And here we all are. I'm poor, maimed, halt, and blind also, so don't worry. That is the interpretation that is utterly correct. But we are if we are to see what the message is for us today, the decline of their connection with God, we should take note. We sit here this day and can't deny that each day we continue in our Christian life, we are invited to a banquet. We're invited to participate in God through Christ, his Son, by means of the Holy Spirit. And we are told what the ancient Hebrews are told in the book of Deuteronomy, just trust me. It's my one requirement. Just follow me, believe me. We cannot deny that we are offered what Clement of Alexandria calls the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing away of all defilement, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the glorious adoption as sons and daughters, and the kingdom of heaven. And yet even now we find ourselves tempted to say to the Master that we prefer the temporal to the eternal. Thank you for the invitation, but I have a piece of land. We, the church, are now the ones who are tempted to say, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I bet you haven't bought 5 yoke of oxen, but I bet you might have bought something else that occupies a very special place in your heart. It might not have 4 hooves and 2 horns, but it might have 1 horn and 4 wheels. And I know this because I have one right out there that I just bought this week. It's asking for a place in my heart. We are those who are tempted to say, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I have perpetually competing obligations. I've married a wife. These obligations are very important. We are those who are tempted to hear the call and use not only the excuses, but the one that's behind them. We're not sure if we can trust you. We're not sure. We're afraid that if we follow you, Jesus, if we give ourselves to you, if we set our other concerns aside, well, how are we supposed to be sure what will happen? But today, again, the invitation goes out. And it's not one of fear, it's one of blessing and reciprocity and thanksgiving. You're invited to trust and believe and obey Jehovah Tsaba, the Lord our warrior, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our protector, our provider, Christ our Savior. But when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, and bills and health concerns and politics and world events and social issues and depression and confusion and conflict and everything else, be not afraid of them. For the Lord is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Christ, who died and rose again for you, and bids you to come, offers an invitation to you again, saying, this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Leave your things and come to the banquet now, and depart in peace to love and serve the Lord. Return often and remain with me, Christ says, the Prince of Peace, always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.